Well, we finished up Hebrews last week, and I hope you enjoyed the journey that we took through that wonderful book. I'm giving you a message today about how to listen and discern the nudging, I love that word, nudge, of the Holy Spirit in your lives, and how to know if it's Him and what to do about it. Next week, if you come back for our fall kickoff, we're going to be talking about living in light of heaven's promises. So we're going to talk about the reality of heaven. We don't do that often as a church, and what that looks like and what those promises of what heaven will be like can help us do to be motivated and hang in there in this life that we live in the present. So a lot of fun things to be looking forward to. And today is just trying to understand these nudges. You can say nudges, you can say leadings, you can say promptings, the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, you know how this process works, right? You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His life, His death on the cross to pay for our sins, His resurrection to prove that He's God, to give us forgiveness. And then when we place our faith in Christ, we're indwelt with His Holy Spirit. We worship a triune, relationally based God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to help us understand sin in our lives, to help us understand the truth of Scripture, to give us comfort and guidance and leading in this life and know what to do. But if you're like me, sometimes you wonder, is this internal voice that I'm, this leading, this nudging, is it really God? Or is it just me? There's an author, used to be a preacher over in England, his name is R.T. Kendall, and he says there's three possible sources of these promptings and these leadings. One could be yourself. One could be the enemy, the devil himself, or one could be the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk a little bit about how we can tell the difference and about how to follow God in this way. The question that I'm asking today and hopefully answering is, how do I discern the nudge or leading of the Holy Spirit in my life? Let's pray one more time. We'll jump in. Father, we freely confess that we can't understand you or can't understand Scripture without the leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, you promised that when you sent Jesus to die for us and when he went to be with you in heaven after his resurrection, that if Jesus went, you would leave us someone else, and that's the Spirit in our lives. So Holy Spirit, would you help us understand your ministry? Would you clearly make your speaking and your voice in our lives distinct from ourselves or from the enemy or anyone else? May we get used to hearing you, and may we have the courage to follow you and to trust you with these nudgings, with these promptings, Father. And so we love you, Jesus. We can't say that enough. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, the forgiveness that we have in your name based upon your sacrifice. And we just look forward to learning more today and following with great courage the things that you call us to do. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus, again. Amen. How do I discern the nudge or the leading of the Holy Spirit? Again, I mentioned R.T. Kendall. He needs to get some of the credit for what we're talking about today. He came up with an acrostic in one of his books called The Presence of God to help discern the leading of the Holy Spirit, these promptings, these little nudges, these elbows that we get hit with, like with your spouse or something like that. You know, what is that? He helps us understand those things with an acrostic, and the acrostic is called PEACE. I've changed it up just a little bit. Hopefully he won't mind, but I'll give him the credit for what we're doing. When you feel like God is speaking to you, and just by the way, I've been doing this for a long time, and I've never heard the audible voice of God. I'm not saying it's not possible. It is possible. I just have never heard it. What I hear is the internal voice and the Holy Spirit in my life. I hear through the Holy Spirit when I read Scripture, when I pray, when people talk to me, and those kinds of things. So don't beat yourself up if you haven't heard the audible voice of God. It's not necessarily a normative experience. It doesn't mean that you're doing anything wrong. But when God nudges you in this way, the first idea that you can help for discernment is the word providential. Providential, the beginning P in that acrostic piece to help you remember what's going on. I'm going to start off in the book of Acts. We're flipping around just a little bit, so this will be a Bible drill for you. If you want a Bible in the seatbacks in the seats underneath in front of you, you can pull one out. The scripture should also be on the screen. And we will walk through these things together. I'm in Acts chapter 8, kind of a common passage of Philip being led by the Holy Spirit, but let's just read a little bit about it. Acts chapter 8, starting verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, that nudging, right? The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up, and I didn't give this to you in the screen, but Philip ran up to the chariot, heard that he was reading Isaiah, and says, hey, what are you reading? And he started a conversation with him. Basically, what Philip was experiencing was a direct leading of the Spirit, a providential opportunity to talk with someone about Jesus Christ through Scripture, the book of Isaiah. I wish the Holy Spirit was always this clear. You know, hey, go down this road, turn right, turn left, look for a guy in a chariot, and hang out with him. You know what I mean? I wish it was like that blatantly obvious, but sometimes it's not. But it can be, and this is an example of a providential opportunity. Lord, Philip might have said, well, I'm not totally sure why I'm going this way, but all of a sudden by providence, here's this open door to talk to this Ethiopian leader. I think one of the ways to discern is God giving me an obvious, clear, open door to do something? Is he really impressing upon me? And it seems like, gosh, you know, this isn't just coincidence. This is something that, this is something beyond that. This week I was prompted to, by the Spirit, I believe, to pray for a family. And I prayed for a family and for a really young man in this family. And I just felt led to pray, and I felt led, you know what, Lord, if you could maybe have us get together, let's figure out a way to talk. And I didn't really know exactly how to do that, but it turns out this young man called me, and we were able to talk. Coincidence or open door? What do you think? You know what? I think it's God. I think it's God clearly leading and guiding. And so when providence steps in and does something like this, you need to be willing to take advantage of that opportunity. And just to add on to all of these points of providence, I would add every point on the piece acrostic that we're going to go through here, I would add the importance of prayer in the midst of all of these steps. Because I don't think God wants to intentionally mislead you. And I think if you pray and if you open up your heart and say, God, is this you? Is this not you? Would you show me what this is, this feeling that I have to do something? I believe God and his love for us will show us, all right? First word is providential, that open door kind of idea, that opportunity that's too strange or too weird to be denied. The second idea that you need to think about is the enemy, the devil, who hates God, hates everything that God stands for, and is going to try to get us to be confused and to do things that are against God's will. I'm in Acts chapter 7, where we're going to read about Moses. You know the story of Moses, and he was raised as an Egyptian. He was abandoned as a baby because of the laws of the land. He floated down the river. You're familiar with the story a little bit. He was picked up by an Egyptian lady, and he was raised in the palace. And he was going to be God's sort of Savior in a metaphorical way for the nation of Israel to get released from Egypt and to have their freedom. This was part of that process in verse 23 of Acts 7. It said, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. Why did he decide? The idea here is he was just led or prompted to visit with his people. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. So Moses was prompted by God to get to know and to listen and to talk to his people, but he was also sort of tempted by the enemy, probably because he was thinking, gosh, these guys will recognize how great I am, and I'll be the hero, and they'll follow me right away. And so what's interesting about this little example is God's leading and beginning to work with Moses, but then Moses choosing to follow the enemy and do something wrong with God's leading. It was not God's plan for him to murder this guy. This was a choice that Moses made, okay? The Holy Spirit, just so you know, doesn't usually prompt us to kill people, all right? It's not something that honors God, and it's not something that we should do freely. So here's what's interesting. It's possible to follow the prompting of God but still mess it up a little bit along the way and sin against God. And so we just need to be careful. This was a real prompting. This was something that he wanted to do, but it spun in a little bit interesting way. And so how I use this one in discerning God's spirit is I try to say, whatever God's prompting me to do, what would the enemy want me to do? Okay? What would the enemy want me to do? And usually if I can identify what the enemy might want, I can identify more clearly that this is from God or not. Okay? So it happens to me a lot, not all the time, but a lot when I preach messages. I'll wake up in the middle of the night or I'll get up this morning early and the enemy starts whispering in my ear. The devil's not omniscient, he's not all powerful, but he observes us and he's smart and he knows what weakens us and gives us anxiety and trouble. And the enemy will start whispering in my ear and say, hey, you know what? You probably shouldn't give this message today because it's really not that good. Maybe you should do something else. In fact, you probably don't feel good. Do you feel that in your stomach? You probably don't feel good. So maybe you should stay home and just relax a little bit and you're sick. You know, you deserve a Sunday off. And I know it sounds kind of funny because that's obviously a message from the enemy, but it's a real message. And I have to say, you know what? The enemy would want me to be discouraged. The enemy would want me to not be here. The enemy would want me to do anything but try to help you understand who God is and the leading of his spirit. So that voice that I'm hearing is probably the enemy's voice. So I should probably stick with God's prompting for me to do this message for you, right? I'll give you a hint on how to recognize the enemy's voice and God's voice and draw a distinction. The enemy always speaks to us with fear, anxiety, and condemnation. He says, you know what, Derek, what right do you have to lead these people? Hey, Derek, you know what? You did something wrong this week, and so that, you know, should disqualify you, or whatever it is. You know, whatever he puts in there, he speaks with condemnation. You're in trouble, those kinds of things. You know what God does? God speaks with love and grace, but also conviction. He says, look, Derek, I know that you might be afraid of something, but I love you, and I want you to hang in there, and I want to help you with it. Hey, Derek, I know you messed up this week, but that's why I died for you. I didn't die for you because you were perfect. I died for you because you were sinful. And the fact that you messed up shows that you need me, and you came to me and confessed that sin, and so you're good to go. I love you. I'm going to help you with these kinds of things. You can recognize the difference between God's voice and the enemy's voice. If you are feeling great condemnation, anxiety, stress, worry, fear about a nudge from God, let me just caution you that that might not be God. It might just be the enemy or yourself messing with your own brain, all right? So providential, deal with what the enemy would want you to do. This next one is really important. It's the word authority. It's the word authority. God is not going to nudge you or speak to you through the Holy Spirit in any way that would contradict the Bible. Okay, he's just not. This is the objective reality of who God is. Life is very subjective and intuition-oriented and emotional, and that can be very confusing. God is not going to tell you to do something that's not backed up by the authority of Scripture. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord God stands what? Stands forever and ever. It's our trustworthy, objective source of who God is. 2 Timothy is also a really important book to read, but it also has some great things about Scripture that helps sort of take some of the subjectivity out of life. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture, the Bible, God's Word, is God-breathed. It's given life and credibility and accuracy through the Holy Spirit, right? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's not going to tell you to do something that he won't equip you to do. And it's really easy to sometimes follow your emotions or follow your own selfish desires rather than following the authority of Scripture. Let me give you a biblical example of how this worked. I'm in the book of Galatians. Peter and Paul, you know, we think about the early church and the early apostles, and we think about them always getting along, and they worked perfectly together, and that's just not true. They're human beings like us. They had arguments, they had disagreements, those kinds of things. Paul is really upset with Peter because he feels like Peter is doing something, following the leading of God, in a wrong way that's against the authority of Scripture. I'm in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Not what we're talking about today, but just so you know, conflict and heartache is supposed to be discussed face to face. You know, don't be a chicken of a person and deal with conflict, you know, through email or texting. You know, I mean, it's just crazy. Face to face, honesty, honest, healthy relationships. So he said, I told him to his face that he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from Jesus, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when he arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that what they were doing, it's not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Why is it that you're afraid of your Jewish brothers? Gentiles are just as worthy of love as the Jewish people are. Why are you acting in hypocrisy? So Paul called Peter onto the carpet because he wasn't following the authority of Scripture. We need to do the same kinds of things in our lives. I'll give you an example, because I'll use a married example, because sometimes it's harder to discern God's voice together as a married couple as opposed to just a single person. Paul says in Corinthians that a lot of people should stay single, right? It's good. Why? Because you can serve Christ and you don't have the distractions of being married and the confusion that comes with that. Now, don't get me wrong. I love being married. I'm glad that you guys get married. It's a blessing. I wouldn't change it for anything. But it can be a little bit difficult to hear God's voice. Okay, so let's say that God prompted me that what I need to do is I need to leave my wife and my grandkids and my family, and I need to go overseas for at least a year and a half and preach to the unreached people groups that live in Brussels. Okay, I'm just making up something, all right? Now, inherently, that call and that nudging could be from God, couldn't it? But I need to check that by the authority of Scripture. Okay, it sort of passes the authority, but also it says that I'm supposed to love my wife like I love the church and sacrifice my life for her. And if she feels like I shouldn't probably go, abandoning her and doing God's work is not right. So that message is probably what? Not from God. It may be something inside of me. It may be something like the enemy is trying to mess up my marriage or something like that. When you're married, you don't get to, see, when you're single, you can dream and you can hear from God with a whiteboard and you just write whatever you want. When you're married, your board's not white anymore. It's like blue. Not a bad blue. It's just different. And now you got to dream and you got to listen to God's voice together, okay? You got to follow the authority of Scripture, the importance of marriage, the importance of your kids. And abandoning your family for the cause of God is not necessarily from the Lord. Does that make sense? What does the authority of Scripture say? What is the authority of Scripture in the marriage that God has put you in? So providential, is this an open door that's beyond coincidence? What would the enemy do? Would the enemy want me to do this or not want me to do this? And what's he trying to mess with me about? What does the Scripture say about these promptings that I have? The next one in the peace acrostics, that's P-E-A, right? Peace, providential, enemy, authority. Now we're in the word confidence. confidence. I'm in John chapter 2. I love this little snippet about what Jesus says about man in general. You may not have noticed this before, but let me read it to you. John chapter 2. Jesus is teaching. He's just cleared out the temple of people doing illegal business practices and those kinds of things, taking advantage of the poor. In verse 23, people were wanting him to come speak to them and to get close to him and to celebrate the Passover, kind of flattering that he had this authority, they had this great teaching. In verse 24, though, he says this, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. He didn't need to be validated by other people. He knew how deceptive the heart of man can be. And so he wouldn't entrust himself at that time. He knew that we were sinful and broken. Jeremiah 17:9 says what? It's on the screen for you. What does it say? The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? There's different translations there. But our heart is bent towards brokenness. Why I'm bringing this up is I think part of the process of discerning from God is being humble and aware that your heart is potentially broken, and is, and it could mislead you to do something. You could think it's God, but it may just be your wicked and deceitful heart. We have to be able to say, when I pray about this prompting, when I pray about this thing, do I feel myself filled with more confidence or less, more confusion, more anxiety, and less a sense of direction? Do I feel that God would really be honored by this? And he said, and even though it might be a scary thing to do, he gives me the confidence to be able to do it because I know that it's the right thing to do. It gives me a clear sense of direction. How do you feel from a confident standpoint that this is God? Now, a lot of times we think about God prompting us to do big things. Sometimes it's prompting us to just do really little things, okay? This past week, God was prompting me to apologize to my wife for something. It wasn't a huge deal, but I shut my mouth off and wasn't very sensitive. And, you know, it's not something that I'm proud of, but my mouth gets me in trouble more than I'd like. But anyway, I thought about it and prayed about it, and God was prompting me to go to her and tell her I was sorry. I did not want to. I did not want to. It didn't feel like it would be fun. You know, what's the big deal? You know, she'll get over it. I mean, I had all these things rattling around. But as I thought through it and as I prayed through it, I was more and more confident that I needed to do this because God wouldn't let me up off the mat until I did. I don't know if he actually literally takes his hand and says, you're no longer going to breathe until you do what I want you to do. But that's kind of what it felt like. You know, and it was like, I know it's a minor deal, but minor deals add up to really big things over time. I need you to be humble and say you're sorry. And so I did. And I grew in confidence, and I did. And it felt really good to own what I had said. And it's just a little thing, but it matters. God prompts you through his Spirit for big things. Hey, go overseas, go on a mission trip, give a large amount of money to the church. I hope God's prompting you to do that. You know, give a large amount of money to chapel. But I mean, it doesn't have to be huge. Sometimes it's just little stuff. And keeping short accounts with relationships that really matter. The last little one in this piece acrostic to help you discern is to explain. Explain. I don't believe it's possible to discern God's will and these promptings very effectively alone. I think we need to be able to talk to these things about other people and explain them in ways that can really help us. Interesting story in 1 Samuel. I don't know if you've been in 1 Samuel in a while, but Jonathan is discouraged about how the battle is going against the Philistines. His father Saul isn't doing what he wanted him to do very much, and so he has this prompting, he has this leading. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. And see if this makes sense to you. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, and I am with you heart and soul. So catch the significance of that. Jonathan had this prompting, and he immediately tried to explain it to his armor bearer. And his armor bearer could have like said, look, you're crazy, I'm not going with you. But his armor bearer confirmed in his own heart with him that this is what we should do. Jonathan said in verse 8, here's the plan. Come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. We'll sort of sense that that's God's leading and this isn't something we should do. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because all that will be our, that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. And then the men said, hey, you stupid people, come down and see us. We'll teach you a lesson on fighting. And Jonathan went down there as a sign from God, and he wiped them out. So I just wanted to bring up this idea of when you have a leading, especially a strong one, it's really good to explain that to somebody else that loves you so that you can get discernment and help from that other person, right? His armor bearer was one of those. Why it's important to explain is sometimes you get what appear to be contradicting messages from the Holy Spirit. Not to confuse you, but just hang on to me, and let me give you another example of Paul and the apostles. I'm in Acts chapter 20. This is why it's important to live relationally and to talk with one another about these things. Acts 20, verse 22. Paul says this, and now, he's talking to the apostles and to the people around him, and now, compelled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's prompting me, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I only finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of his grace. Now I know that none of you among you have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So Paul's being pretty real here, and he's being honest and says, I got to do this. The Spirit told me this. Hardships and prison are going to face me. I might not be able to see you again after I go to Jerusalem to do this journey, but I'm telling you, this is what God wants me to do. He's explaining. He's being very humble. He's talking about things. We get a different story, though, from the apostles in Acts 21. They don't particularly feel the same way. I mean, verse 4. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. And Paul says he's with these guys right now. And through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit nudging them, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So what do you do with that? Was Paul right or was he wrong? Were the apostles right or were they wrong, or were they both right? They both were led by the Spirit. Now, I think there's times like this when it can be hard to discern who's right and wrong, but I don't think that's really the point. The point is they're both being led by the Holy Spirit. They're both interacting relationally with one another and trying to figure out what God would have them do. And I think that's a very important step if God's prompting you to do something. So review those steps with me just a little bit. Is it providential, sort of an open door, more than coincidence that he's leading you to do something? What would the enemy want you to do? You know, the enemy wants to confuse and discourage us, so think through that negative side of it. What does the Bible say? What's the authority of Scripture? Am I doing something that is in line with clearly with God's will or not? Clearly in line with the relationships that I have, the marriage and those kinds of things. When I really pray about it, am I more confident and convicted, or am I less confident and filled with anxiety? If God won't let you up off the mat, so to speak, and you grow in that confidence, then you should follow through and do that. And then how about just be humble and explain it to somebody and say, this is what I'm thinking, and listen to the Holy Spirit's input that you might get from another person. Does that make sense? Really simple kinds of ideas. It's the acrostic piece. Let me give you a couple of examples in my life, and then we'll apply it to you. Probably one of the biggest promptings I ever got was to leave my previous church and to resign and then eventually end up here. And I kind of didn't know the peace process at this time, but I sort of went through it, and I talked with God, and I prayed, and do you really want me to resign my position here? Can I get a job first? He said, no, you just need to resign and I'll show you where to go later. I was going through all these kinds of things. And by the way, just as a general rule, I wouldn't totally recommend that you quit your job before you have one. I mean, I don't think that's how God usually speaks. But for me, it was that. And I went through this whole process, and I got down to the explain part, and I started explaining it to people. And guess what kind of reactions I got? One reaction was, this is awesome. This must totally be from God. Go for it. He's going to take care of you. One reaction was, you are absolutely out of your mind. You know what? This cannot be from God. He wouldn't tell you to do these things. Another reaction would be, okay, so if you're not sure, just maybe hang out for another year until God speaks more clearly. Just don't make a big decision like this. Take your time. All of those together weren't very helpful. So you got to be careful. I'm not saying put your hands in the lives of people and let people determine what God's will is for your life. But I'm trying to say be humble and listen, because God has used people to change my heart and to give me the ability to follow him more clearly. We need each other for big things and for small things. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to pray through the peace process. I'm assuming that God is prompting you to do something. Okay, so why would I assume that? You're indwelt with God's Holy Spirit if you know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is an active God that loves you and wants to change you, and the Holy Spirit wants to convict you and show you truth and those kinds of things. He speaks to you quite often. And again, it doesn't have to be huge things, but it's little things as well. So what is God speaking to you about lately? Okay? Is it, I need to reconcile with someone in my workplace or my family, but I don't want to because they don't deserve it, but I got to try to figure that out. God's been speaking to me about that a little bit. Go through the peace process and see whether that's something that you should do or not. Hey, another one could be, you know, God's been prompting me that I need to serve in ministry, perhaps serve in church, but I really don't want the commitment. I want to have the freedom to be able to do what I want to do, to come Sundays, some not Sundays. But God's just sort of poking at you. You need to serve more consistently. There's students, there's children, there's adults at this church that need you. Pray through the peace process. Is there an open door? Is it clear that God is wanting you to do this? What would the enemy want? Well, the enemy would never want you to serve. We grow through service, right? We gain God's understanding through service. We help others. It changes who we are. The enemy would say, just don't do anything. You know, God will speak to you if he wants you. Whatever. What does Scripture say? Scripture says we should serve one another and be humble and open to those opportunities. So I don't know what it is, but I would love you to pray through this and see if this would help you follow through on what God has for you. The last little idea is this. I think God honors movement. And so at the end of the day, if you're not sure, I'm a risk taker. Just step out and try something. Step out and do it and see what happens. I mean, the worst that could happen is you go, oops, you know, that wasn't very good. I better not do that again. But at least you tried something. At least you're in the arena fighting and trying to understand who God is. I'm telling you, if you are a movement-oriented person and if you're open to the leading of God's Spirit, his voice becomes clearer and clearer and stronger as you move towards him and to active faith. The opposite is true. If you're passive, if you don't want to follow God, if you sort of squelch these leadings, these promptings, these nudges that he gives you, I believe his voice becomes less difficult to discern, more difficult to discern, and less audible, sort of less clear. You don't hear him quite as much. If your position is to move and to try, I think you'll hear him clearly. If not, his voice might dissipate and not speak clearly at all. So let's take a moment and just pray about this, okay? Bow your heads. And let's just talk to God, you know, not out loud in the quietness of your heart, but talk to God. And tell him, you know, thanks for leading me and prompting me to do this. I'm not sure about it, but if you are prompting me or if you are showing me to do something, please help me understand it. Just talk to him about it. Think about the peace process. Father, I freely confess with these, your people, as we're gathered here, that sometimes I don't always want to do what you want me to do, and I'm sorry about that. But Father, I also confess that every time I've done something that you've asked me to do, I have never regretted it. It hasn't been easy. There's been difficulties along the way. There's been slip-ups. You know, it's like Moses had a big slip-up when he was following you and killed somebody. I mean, we're human and we're broken, but yet you've always honored me moving towards taking risks for you. And I pray that we, your people, would be the same way. I pray that you would clearly show us and give us confidence that what you're telling us to do individually is right. I pray that we would be used in each other's lives to be able to explain these things to one another and to find courage and grace to move forward. I pray, Father, that as we do move towards you, your voice would get louder and clearer, and that you, Holy Spirit, would just, I don't know, you know, I don't want to pray that we'd be miserable until we follow you, but sometimes that's what we need. I pray that you would allow us to see that your ways are always best and to serve you with boldness and courage and do what you're calling us to do, whatever that might be. Again, we love you, Lord, and so grateful that you don't leave us alone, that you give us the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and continue to show us what and how we should live and what we should do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.